We're going to continue our message. It's a bit of a different vibe, a different format today. So probably rather than preaching the message, because I haven't got time for that, I'm going to tell you what I would have preached. Amen? So we're going to do what? The title of the message is Riches. Are they a blessing or a curse? Riches, blessing or curse? Now, James chapter 5. And I'm picking up, actually, in the NLT version, verses 1 to 6. Look here, you rich people. Weep and groan with anguish because of all the terrible troubles ahead of you. Your wealth is rotting away, and your fine clothes are moth-eaten rags. Your gold and silver have become worthless. The very wealth you were counting on will eat away your flesh like fire. This treasure you have accumulated will stand as evidence against you on the day of judgment. For listen, hear the cries of the field workers whom you have cheated of their pay. The wages you held back cry out against you. The cries of those who harvest your fields have reached the ears of the Lord's heaven's armies. You've spent your years on earth in luxury, satisfying your every desire. You've fattened yourselves for the day of slaughter. You've condemned and killed innocent people who do not resist you. James 5, verses 1 to 6. I mean, I love preaching, and I do. It's a great opportunity. It's challenging, but it's always interesting when I get verses like this to preach on. And I think, man, Tokes, why did you give me this verse? These are challenging scriptures that we're looking at here. But this is what the Bible says. And let's dig deep and see what we can understand. I've got 3 points from here. What is the good life? What is the good life? Number 2, what do you owe? And number 3, are you the Lord's advocate? You know, we think about riches, we think about what a lot of people in this world are striving for. It's pretty much success, money, making it, the big house, the new car, all the gadgets. Pretty much people think, you know, if I can have anything I want, free time, money where I don't have to work, the luxuries, then we see who wants to be a millionaire. You know, great quiz show. You know, originally the $64,000 question, one of the classic quiz shows. The Apprentice, it is a quiz show after all. But you know, you see Sir Alan, you know, you want to make money, either you make it or you're fired. You know, a lot of our drive is just to be success, success. You know, the Bible, I think, does expect you to be successful in a lot of ways. And I love Proverbs 22, verse 29. Do you see someone skilled in their work? They'll serve before kings. They'll not serve before officials of low rank. I mean, there are qualities that you have as a disciple that when you implement it, God will make you successful in the workplace. You know, being integrous, hardworking, looking after your body, amen. Being someone who doesn't take sick days all the time, someone who doesn't get drunk. I mean, if you hold yourselves to godly principles, being disciplined, you will be successful in work. You know, you look at one of my heroes, Daniel, who I'm studying out. You know, this guy was raised up to be the second, third highest of all in Daniel, of the Babylonian kingdom and the Persian kingdom. I mean, this guy was successful, and he rose up. Abraham, you know, very, very successful. But when there's a danger with that lifestyle. When you look at this verse in James chapter 5, you think, is God just against the rich? And it's an interesting question. I want you to study this out yourself and get your own convictions. Certainly there were Christians who had money. Cornelius had money. A lot of the the disciples were able to support others, had large houses so they could have church services at their houses. God calls disciples who are rich to be generous. So they're saying just having a certain level in your bank account doesn't necessarily mean that you're lost. But we've got to understand the challenges of riches and whether they're a blessing or not. You know, point number one, what is the good life? You know, when you think about what you aspire to, it's very important to think, what am I looking for in life? You know, when you got the parable of the rich fool, you know, he said his barn prospered, and he said, I'm gonna take life easy. Eat, drink, and be merry. That very night, God expected of his life. You know, similarly, you have Daniel. He's in the royal court. He's doing really well for himself. He could have had all the blessings, and yet he chose not to have the rich food and to defile his conscience. What are you craving for? Are you doing your best for God, or you want the rich trappings of life? When we look at the things that are being bombarded on us all the time, even luxuries like, I know, I'll spend my whole evening, day after day, watching the latest TV series. What do you want to become an expert in? Do you want to become an expert in every single soap opera that was ever produced? Really? Is that how you're going to invest your time? Do you want to become an expert in every single goal that was ever scored? Is that what you want to spend your time? How are you spending your time? You know, we think about what is the good life, and you go through the scriptures here. And it says, weep and groan with anguish because the terrible troubles ahead of you. It talks about things that are happening in the present. Your wealth is rotting away. Your fine clothes are moth-eaten. And it also talks about what's going to happen in the future. Terrible troubles ahead of you. You know, we think about riches and we think they're fantastic, but they don't last. That you think of the thing that you was most precious to you 10, 15 years ago. What was most precious to you 10, 15 years ago? Let's open it up. What was the most precious thing to you a few decades ago? Ronnie. Wow, okay. Amen. John. Your turntables. Bring back vinyl. Mario. A car. Aoife. Milk. Amen. Let's keep the simple life. You know, for me, I spent a year doing a paper round for this most incredible gadget called the Sony Walkman 2. I worked morning after morning doing my paper round, Sunday mornings with the bag on my back, driving through rain or shine, snow, so I could get the Sony Walkman 2. Where is it now? You know, we think about things that you can invest in. You invest in riches, you invest in fine clothes. Let's see you put the clothes that you were wearing on 20 years ago and see how fine and trendy you are now. You know, they don't last. You know, investments, you can invest in a lot of things. You've got to be careful what you invest in. Equitable Life, great company. If you ever know it, don't invest in it. It went wrong. You know, where things don't last. Let me think about investing in relationships. Reaching out to someone, helping someone who is in need, you know what Nwani was saying. That lasts. The effort you spent 20 years ago on relationships is probably the only thing that you remember today. You know, the passage talking about here are things which are worthless. You can't take them with you. And we gotta see through the deceit of wealth. The deceit of luxuries. You know, sometimes we've been getting love film, and sometimes on love film you can sign up to TV series. I'm moving away from that because you get a TV series, and sometimes when you watch a TV series, which is every week, it's discipline. You know, once a week you watch one and you wait a whole week until you see the next one. But when you have it on DVD, I'm up till like 2 in the morning watching all the episodes and I've got to get the next one. And it becomes like an addict. And then I watched the entire 7 seasons of Lost. And then at the end of it, I thought, what on earth did I do with my life? Was this really worth it? Are you investing your time in someone's fantasies? Which is just like, what are you investing your time in? You know, our time is valuable. You know, we go through here and it talks about all these things in our world treasures. Sometimes we can be conned into thinking that something which is valuable really is valuable. None of us like to be conned. I don't like to be swindled. I think I was swindled yesterday. I went to the shop, find this is the day when my daughter got herself a phone. I finally got her a phone, a pay-as-you-go contract. And I bought this thing for £10 from the shopkeeper. He gave me a receipt. Something happened. He took the receipt back. And I left the shop without the receipt. And I came home and thinking it was... Suddenly realized I don't have the £10 thing I bought. Went back. He claimed no knowledge of it. I felt cheated. I thought someone swindled me of £10. No one likes to be cheated. You know, when you're investing in treasures over than your soul, you're being conned and cheated. You know, Luke chapter 9. It's a great scripture, and we should always remember it. Verse 25, what good is it for someone to gain the whole world and yet lose or forfeit your very self? What are you paying for with your riches? You know, point number one, what is a good life? We could talk a lot more about that, but I want you to sit down and consider, what are the things that you hold dear to? What are you prepared to spend on it, and is it worth it? What is the good life? Point number two, I was going to talk, what do you owe? You know, we look at this scripture, and you think, I don't have any servants working for me. I don't have any employees working for me. It talks about, listen, the cries of the field workers whom you have cheated of their pay. You know, God, it builds up a third world kind of scenario where you have the super rich, and then you have no middle class. You have the top class, and you have the low class. And this is very prevalent, obviously, in a lot of countries. We have more of a middle class here in this country, perhaps. But it builds up a scenario where you have the very rich and the very poor. And you see that in places. And certainly was here in Palestine at this time. And people not paying, holding off paying their servants or holding off paying their employees. And you think, man, I can't really relate to this. You know, you've got to ask a question. What do you owe? Who do you owe? Who are you in debt to? You know, we look at this scripture. It talks about the cries of the field workers and the harvest. The cries of those who harvest your fields have reached the ears of the Lord's heaven's armies. You know, the Bible talks about the harvest is plentiful and the workers are few. You know, we are the harvest. We got our faith in God because people in the past sacrificed time, sacrificed money, sacrificed and sometimes their lives writing the scriptures so that we can have the church that we can have right now. When you think about who do you owe? When you make the choices of your life, there are choices that we need to make about giving our heart to those around us, sacrificing the same way other people have sacrificed for us. You know, the church we're in, most churches were started by someone raising missions contribution. We're here because someone sacrificed for us. We'll talk about missions contribution next week. Is that something it doesn't affect me? In our India, it doesn't really affect me. Someone did that for you. What do you owe other people? You know, we're thinking about, as a church, raising £8,500 between us to send. Think about what that's going to mean for you. You know, do the maths. What can you give to help that happen? We want to make that goal. The more that we can give to missions, the more people's lives are affected in a dramatic way, in the same way our lives are affected. We've got to understand what we owe so we can understand how our time can be spent most effectively. Now, as once said many years ago, in terms of mission contribution from coming to London, a good friend of all of us said a message in once he preached, go and grow or stay and pay. Now, you have a choice. Either go on the mission team and make a difference and grow, or stay and pay. You choose. Amen? You know, it talks about here about not hoarding. You know, John the Baptist's original challenge to people is, if you have two shirts, give to the one who has none. You got to think this through. You look at your drawers. Is there stuff in your drawers that you've never seen or used in years? Do you have even stuff in hidden cupboards which you've never even seen in years? Are you hoarding it? Why are you keeping hold of it? Is there someone else who can well benefit from what is your excess, who has nothing? You know, we gave away some bikes yesterday. You know, we have some bikes in our alley just taking up space. No one will want this. Within like minutes, we'd put it out with a sign, please take these. Some people took them. You never know, they might have taken them for scrap metal. But anyway, they took them anyway. There is stuff that you've got that out of pure laziness, you're just hoarding. Or maybe you're just a hoarder. Maybe you're the kind of person who can't throw away a margarine tub because you're sure it will be useful sometime. There are such people. Don't hoard. Give. You know, the challenge is, it's a lot more challenging than I'm making it. The challenge is, we've got to be generous. We've got to be people who are sacrificial with what we've got. We've got to think about, you know, what we owe and give to those our time and our energy. You know, we look at your schedule. How much of your schedule is purely about me, and how much of my schedule can benefit others? You know what is lacking in any life, in any congregation, in any group of people? It's love. It's someone A taking an interest in someone B. Now, how many people have you rang in the last couple of weeks who you haven't rung before? How many people have you rung where you weren't ringing them to ask them something? You were just ringing them to see how they were. You know, it's terrible. I get on the phone and I ring some people. And then, you know, 5 seconds into the call, I say, so Phil, what do you want? Can't I even ring you? And then 30 seconds later, I then ask them what I want. You know, it's not good. We need to have genuine friendships with each other, where we're genuinely interested in what's going on. Amen? And a last point. Are you the Lord's advocate? You know, we look at the last scripture here. It talks about you've condemned and killed innocent people who do not resist you. That can be very challenging, depending on just where you're looking at it. You know, what is this verse talking about? On one side, you'd be talking about people who like the traders of the past entered a country and literally killed people to make money. You know, the film Blood Diamond was a very real film. You know, it's very simple. There was something that people want out of greed, and people died because of it. That, you know, I think obviously this covers that. But I think it goes more than that. You know, there's a principle here about those who have should protect the innocent. There's a principle here is, if you have the power to help someone and you don't help them, it's as if you harm them. You know, Queen had a song, Another One Bites the Dust. And there's all sorts of lines in it, but there was one line in the song which says, one of the worst things you can do to a man, you can beat him up, you can do all these kind of things, but the worst thing you can do is to leave him where he started, is to do nothing. If someone's in need and you don't do anything. You know, a lot of time, this brings it close to home, is we can rely on the system to help each other out. What do I mean by that? We're in a great country where we have a great educational system. We're in a great country where we have the NHS, a great health system. And we can think that it's the system that will solve all our problems. The system won't do it. I was in a situation last night, but I was also in a situation many years ago, very similar to last night. Last night I was with Sam and Herbert and Remy in hospital as as the doctors were making a decision about what to do with Herbert, whether to operate or not, and doing CT scans. And the truth is, a few hours earlier, he was discharged from Lewisham Hospital. And they didn't want, you know, they wanted the bed. It was very clear. I mean, in my mind, the bed opposite, there was someone in it. We put our heads down to pray. We lifted it up. There was someone else in that bed. I mean, there were limited resources. They needed people in and out. And we've got a system, say the NHS, it's a limited resources system. Doctors, nurses have to make choices. The choices that they make are dependent on the influences that you have around them. We can be such an influence. You know, I saw this with my dad when my dad was struggling with pneumonia, and he was sitting on the corner of the ward, a 72-year-old guy, and the doctor came up to my mom and said, should I just make him more comfortable? Meaning, should I dose him up with morphine and just let him die? Okay, my mom looked at him and said, no, this is my husband. I love this guy. He's worked in this hospital for years. You've got to do something about it. You know, she was an advocate for my dad. And she caught the guy's attention, and there was a decision the doctor made and says, okay, you know, we'll try again. We'll give him a ward. We'll give him attention. We'll try. And they tried, and they put him in a ward. I was there with my mum through the night as they were sucking him. My mum was sucking my dad out of saliva. What I mean by that, you have a little vacuum sucker, otherwise you choke. So my mum was doing that, literally keeping him alive. Until there's a period of time, I think, between 1 and 5 or whatever, when you're most likely to die, when you're at weaknesses. His blood pressure was down. And we made it through, and it was so clear. And I remember this registrar coming in who was half asleep. This was like 3 in the morning, 2, 3 in the morning, half asleep, trying to get a vein from my dad's neck. And it just wasn't happening. And my mum was like, whoa, this system doesn't work. It's human. No matter how many metrics, no matter how many procedures, it's run by humans. You need advocates. You need someone to say, no, this person's important. We saw this last night with Herbert. You know, we got him into hospital. We got him into King's College Hospital. We said, this is important. This is someone's dad. This is someone's husband. Do something. And then people get attention because you're concerned. Your concern can make a difference. You know, that's the same for the NHS system. That's the same for the educational system. Taking your kids to school doesn't do it. You have got to be emotionally involved in life. You've got to be an advocate for your children, for the people around you. It just doesn't happen. In life, this is the same. Spiritually, the system doesn't do it. Yes, we've got the Word of God. Yes, we have the church. But unless individuals care, unless you make a commitment to your brother and sister, I'm going to be with you for the long haul. I will be your advocate. I will make sure that I fight for your cause. I mean, if you look at the definition of what an advocate is, it's very interesting. It's to speak or write in favor of, or support or urge by argument, recommend publicly. A person who speaks in defense of a person, cause. A person who pleads for or on behalf of another, an intercessor. A person who pleads the cause of another in a court of law. You know, we've got to be each other's advocate. I don't know how prayer works, really. But somehow, you taking time to pray for someone makes an eternal difference. Just the fact that there is a good God, the system, isn't enough. You have to get emotionally involved, and you have to be an advocate to those around you. Amen? You know, who are you an advocate for? Who are you fighting for? Who depends on you pleading their case for you? Hebrews 3:11, see to it that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God, but encourage one another daily. Verse 12. You know, you've got to be an advocate for someone. Who is an advocate for you? Who's fighting for you? Who are you opening up with and pleading to say, help me? I need you in my life. I need you to please my cause. I've blown it. I haven't got the answers. I need you to be my advocate. You know, we need each other. We need to be fighting the cause of people who can't fight their own cause. You know, it's whether you're sharing your faith, whether you're sacrificing contribution. You know, I'm convicted by the communion. Jesus was incredibly rich, and he chose to be poor. You know, you may ask him, oh wow, he went to be born in a manger. You know, I don't think there was that much difference in his mind between born in a manger or born in a king's palace. Relatively to where he was, there was no difference. You know, you go to someone's house. I was in India once. You go to someone's in India and they live in a squat. And then you have a higher quality squat. It's still a squat. You know, we're fighting over different levels of squattage. Thinking, my squat is better than your squat because it has gold taps. Compared to heaven, it's a squat. Jesus gave up glory and became poor. The call for us is not get too hung up on, you know, trivial things. But we need to sacrifice, and we need to sacrifice our time and our energy. And I'm challenged by this, so that we can be each other's advocate. You know, a brief talk. I've gone way over. I'm sorry. You know, there's three quick points. You know, what is the good life? What actually is it? Is a good life self-indulgence, or is a good life helping someone else? What actually is the life you should be aspiring to? What do you owe? Are you in debt? I mean, we talk about rich. I didn't talk about this. I could have done. The truth is, a lot of us want to live a rich life, but we can't actually afford it, so we're in debt. So we see the rich life, and actually we're living that life by racking up more and more debt. I'm not talking about what you owe in terms of the bank, but repent if you do. I'm talking about what do you owe those around you for where you're at? The people have given their time to you. The people have sacrificed for you. You know, let's give to the others. And lastly, are you the Lord's advocate? Are you someone who is helping him out, who's pleading someone's case? Do you have an advocate of your own? Thanks very much for your time. Amen.